So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, I want to read Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. We will flip back to Hosea chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can mark those areas for the opening. We will read Hosea chapter 11, starting with verse 1. It says, when Israel, this is God speaking, okay? This is the heart of God. So I want you to hear this, and I want you to get his heart. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I just pray that we would capture just how much you love a lost and dying world. Lord, what you went to the extent you went to redeem us. God, may we forever give you praise. Lord, this morning, if there's someone here that's never trusted in you as Lord and Savior, they've never called upon you and looked towards you, I pray that they will call upon your name and return to their Maker, the one who loves them, and be saved. Lord, help all of us who know you. May our hearts forever be bent toward you in devotion. I'm going to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do realize that there is a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word to truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hosea is ministering in a time of the reign of Jeroboam and following after him. Now, the nation of Israel divided into two sections, the northern tribe Israel, the southern tribe Judah. Judah was where Solomon's temple was, where Jerusalem is. It's where the people of God should worship, but now they've been divided, and so the king's got to figure out a way. How are the people going to be have allegiance to me and not want to go down to Jerusalem and worship there in Solomon's temple? And so Jeroboam is very crafty. He wants that political power. He wants them to remain there, not have this ideology of thinking we need to rejoin and become one unified people again, because he's king of Israel and he doesn't want to lose that. So the Bible tells us in Kings, as we read through that he made the people of Israel sin. He did what was evil in the sight of God. And what was that he did what was evil in the sight of God? Well, he didn't break the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But he did break the second commandment, and he led the nation to break the second commandment, which the second commandment is, thou shalt not make any graven images of me. And so what does he do? He doesn't say that we're not going to worship God, but he forms a golden calf and places them at entrances and distances where it makes it easier for the people of Israel to worship than have to go all the way to Solomon's temple. And he says This is our God, the God who delivered us. He attributes everything that God did to this golden calf. And so he makes this false image and begins to have people in, leading into idolatry. Well, when you begin embracing a false God and idea of a view of who God is, it's not quick. It's not soon that you begin to worship other deities as well. And so they do begin to adopt other religions and other practices and other gods into their way of thinking and the way of their worship. And the people grow further and further and further away from God. But however, no one is saying anything because they're prospering. The economy is going great. Their 401ks are up. It's a bull market. I mean, they have military strength. They have general affluence around the other nations around them. Their future looks bright. They're prosperous. They're proud and they're pagan. I could just see them now marching through the streets, proud and pagan. Just living their life the way they want to and forsaking the Lord, abandoning the Word of God, not even wanting to hear what God has to say, embracing this life of, man, I'm living my best life now. It's all about me. It's all about what I have done. Have any of you all ever gotten a raise in life? Anybody ever gotten a raise? Well, that's sad. Nobody's ever gotten a raise. How many of y'all have got a better job? Anybody ever got a better job? Okay, that's good. Now, here's the danger. Why do we do this? Why do we sometimes, when things are going well, you know, like when there's money in the bank account and the job's going well and, man, we're making more money, why do we sometimes forget the Lord? Why is it that sometimes it's only in our crisis that we begin to look toward God? Why do we forget him sometimes in our prosperity? It's so easy. God would warn them, when you get into places and you live in houses that you did not build, don't get arrogant, don't get conceited thinking that you did that. It was I who brought you there. It's I who gave you this. It is the Lord. And so when you get raises, when you get promotions, when good things happen, don't get arrogant and conceited that it was just because of you, because you're just so bright and talented, and it's just by your great work that's happened. No, it's the Lord who has enabled you to prosper and to succeed and to move. It's God's hand on you. Don't ever forget that. But the people of Israel abandoned the Lord. Oh, they had money. They were going on vacations that they're living up. Because when you have more, you what? You want more and you spend more. And then life gets consumed about things and possessions and pleasures and you're in this pursuit that's moving away from God. And this is how Hosea described the people of his day. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." Now, I know, because they tell us, that we live in a more sophisticated culture. We're a lot more intelligent than they were in the ancient days. So we have evolved, and we don't see things like this going on in our culture and society, right? Yeah, no. It really sounds like I could have read this out of a news article, right? Do we see these type of things happening today? No faithfulness. No loving kindness. No knowledge of God. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery happens today. Hosea could be preaching in our culture. Hosea 4:16, it says, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? And in the scripture that we all stood as we read in verse 7, he says, my people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. He says, my people, they're bent on doing everything opposite of what I've asked them to do. It was I who loved them. It was I who delivered them. I courted them in the wilderness. I provided for them food. They had clothing that never wore out. I was right there among them. I marched them through the wilderness. I defeated their enemies. I brought them in this promised land that was sweet and flowing like milk, like honey from the rock. And it was sweet and it was good. But oh, how they forgot me. How they abandoned me. They begin going after other gods and deities and attributing to wood and stone things that I have done for them. And he's calling them out. How my people, they're bent on not doing things that honor me. Parents, sometimes we can relate to this, can't we? You ever have a child just bent on not doing what you want them to do? Huh? We'll start off real simple, and then we'll get difficult. Okay, you ready? Simple. Clean your room. It's not hard. Pretty simple. One task. Clean the room. But how many of y'all have kids that they're just bent on not following directions, and they're just not going to clean the room? And you think, what is going on? Amen. I've got encouragement over there. I might just get going, Pastor John. And you're like, you wonder, what? Why? Why? Some kids, they won't listen. They won't come in on curfew at time. Some kids just, they tend to want to get into trouble. Hang out with folks that you say don't hang out with and, you know, don't do these things. And this just seems like they're bent on doing everything you want. And you love them and you care for them. And you, as their parents, you've provided for them. You've given them a roof. You've given them a bed. You give food that's on their table. You're providing for them. Right? When Micah was young and I would tuck her in and I'll still, you know, pray with her at night, and I would say, boy, my bed's off comfortable, isn't it, Micah? She was like, I mean, your bed, my bed. I was like, no, it's my bed. I let you sleep in it. I paid for this bed. You didn't. That's my bed. I was like, that blanket of mine's real comfortable too, isn't it? Isn't it warm? She's like, that's my blanket. I'm like, no, that's my blanket. Those pajamas. Those are my pajamas. Yeah, because I'm a good father and because I love you, I provide these things for you. And you don't have a care. You don't have to worry. Why? Because I love you and I care for you. And as parents, we love our kids and we provide for them and we care for them. We give them what they need. Why? Because we're their dad or you're their mom, and that's what you do because you love them. And so when kids break away and bend away and do everything opposite of what you would desire for them, it's heartbreaking. Did you hear the heart of God in chapter 11? He's like, I called you out of Egypt. I'm the one who's done this, but yet you've went through other ways, and there's going to be judgment upon you. But I'm not going to pour my full wrath upon you because I love you. There's some parents you have lived through even more difficult situations And sometimes it doesn't. You could be a parent of a teenager, and sometimes it's even a parent of an adult when your child gets entrapped by drugs. How many people have been enslaved by drugs, and it's taken their life, and it's taken them to places that are not good and not healthy, and the parents, it breaks their heart, and they're doing all they can to try to love and support that child, and they want what's best for them. We understand that as parents, a great love for a son or a daughter. And when they go wayward, how difficult that is, how hard that is. God describes himself as a father to his children. But not only as a father, he also describes himself as a husband. That he's married to Israel. That he entered into this marital relationship, and he loves his bride. There's some husbands and wives, maybe you have felt the pain of maybe a spouse just bent on going opposite of how they should live and treat you and to respect the marital vows. God is saying, Israel, you're abandoning me. I'm the one that married you. I'm your husband, not these other gods. And so he calls a man by the name of Hosea to preach. Hosea is assigned a difficult task, because not only is he going to have to preach his sermon, he's going to have to live out his sermon in an illustration to all the people around him. And so in Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 2, this is what the Lord commands Hosea to do. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her No Mercy, for I will have no more, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Man, what a difficult assignment for Hosea. He is going to marry an unfaithful woman. He is going to be preaching among a faithless people. And every time Hosea begins to preach to the people and say, you need to return to the Lord, return to the Lord, I'm sure there's people mocking and jeering him and laughing. Yeah, we know how your marriage is going, Hosea. And they were blind to the fact that Hosea's life was a mirror of the reality of how they were treating God. But Hosea's faithful. He's faithful to his wife. He's faithful to the Lord. He keeps preaching. And as he's preaching, I'm sure he's getting the jeers. There's laughing, talking behind his back, you know. I'm sure they're Snapchatting some funny memes of Hosea. And he becomes a mockery. But he's still faithful. He has his children. His children are named in ways of how God's going to deal with Israel. He's going to bring judgment on the house of Jezreel. Then the daughter is no mercy because God is, in some of your translations says, unloved. God's mercy is going to be withheld for a while. And then he says, you're going to name the son, not my people. So Hosea is, when the son is born, he says, his name will be not my people because that's not my child. How do you love someone that doesn't love you back? It's difficult. She goes out. She starts cheating on him. She's sleeping with different men, having children. She moves off. And all the while, you know what this is picturing? This is picturing the waywardness of Israel. That's what they were doing to God. They were abandoning the Lord. They were cheating on him as they bowed down to the golden image, as they would pray to sticks and stones. They were committing spiritual adultery. That's what idolatry basically is. Hosea is a picture of the love that God has for all mankind. It's a picture of Christ. Hosea is quoted throughout the New Testament. You say, well, how is it a picture of Christ? Well, after a while, as Hosea's wife had abandoned him, the Lord said, go get her back. Hosea chapter 3. It says, and the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer, an electhic of barley. Picture this. Hosea's raising kids. He's a single father because his wife has abandoned him. She's committing adultery. And what Hosea finds out is that his wife has gotten to such a low point that now she has to sell herself as a slave to even survive. So she becomes a slave. And God tells Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go back and I want you to love the woman that didn't love you. I want you to love the woman that has cheated on you. I want you to go and rescue her. Now, a lot of us would say, I don't think so, God. I don't know about that. I mean, she done walked out on me, and she's done cheated, and she's done made a, you know, I don't know. But you know what Hosea does? He goes. Hosea had the love of this lady in his heart. And it didn't matter where she had been, how wayward she had gone. When God said, go get her, he went to go get her. Now, I don't know how long it took to find her. I don't know how many different cities he had to go to, but I'm sure on that path it wasn't a very easy one. It was, I'm sure, a humiliating one. I'm sure if he went into town and he'd asked, hey, have you seen my wife Gomer? Maybe he heard the snarks of the men go, your wife? Yeah, we've seen your wife. Maybe people mocked him. As he was preaching, as he was searching. But then, that one city, when he finds out where his wife is, he goes. I don't know what she looked like. She was a slave. I'm sure at this time she is not looking the best. And she sees her husband come. I hope a ray of hope came up in her heart. Oh, there's Hosea. And Hosea, as he approaches her, he doesn't bring a word of condemnation upon her. He doesn't lecture her. He doesn't say, I knew this is what was going to happen. If you hadn't listened, if you would have listened to me, you wouldn't be here in this situation. He buys her back and he embraces her. And he takes her back and he says, now you will forever live with me. He redeems her. What a beautiful picture of Christ and his love for mankind. You know, the Bible in Hosea 6:7 says, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. It says, like Adam, they transgressed. Do you know who else like Adam has transgressed? You and me. The Bible says that we have all sinned against God. Jesus. Hosea is a picture of Christ. So much so that in the book of Matthew, when Mary and Joseph had to take Jesus and flee to Egypt, when they leave Egypt, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2 quotes it as saying, then this was fulfilled by the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. That's Hosea 11, chapter 1. We read it. Out of Egypt I have called my son. You know what God the Father said? He looked upon a wayward people. He looked upon a sinful world, a world that had gotten itself away from God, that was bent on not honoring him, and a world that was living in despite of him. Although he made us in his image, and he loved us, and he wanted us to have a relationship with himself, we said no. We said we're going to live it our way, and we rebelled, and we went to a wayward place. God the Father looked upon a bunch of wayward people, and he told his son, Jesus, go get him. Go buy him back. Go, Hosea. Hosea. I thought we were talking about Jesus. Hosea. You know what Hosea means? The Lord saves. The root word Hosea is in Hosanna. Hosanna. Jesus. He takes on flesh. Humbles himself. He walks upon this earth. He's humiliated. He's mocked. He's ridiculed. He's meeting with sinners and tax collectors, and he's eating with them. And they say, why is Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors? Why is he doing this? And he says, do you not know that it is the sick who need physicians? The well does not need physicians? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And you know what Jesus does? He quotes this and says, learn and understand what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifices. You know who Jesus quotes there? Take a wild guess. Hosea. The wayward children of lost mankind. Jesus came to come and to bring back to himself and to redeem. And so Jesus, he sets his face towards Calvary and he walks this earth and he's seeking whom he can find. He's seeking all the wayward, all of the lost, all of those who are broken, all of those who have raised their fists to him, who have blasphemed his name, who have cursed him, who have rejected him. He's coming because he's coming to set the captives free. And the Bible describes our situation as being slaves of sin. He loved his own people, but his own people would not receive him. When he was looking over Jerusalem, he wept and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those of you who always kill the prophets, oh, how I wish that you would allow me to come and like a mother hen and bring you into me, but you would not listen and you did not recognize the day of your visitation." And so because of that, there is going to be judgment upon you, and he predicts the fall of the temple in AD 70. But he came to redeem people for himself. He came to make those who were not his people, his people. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, "As indeed it says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God." Who's he talking about there? You and me. He's talking about that through Jesus, he is creating a people for himself, both Jew and Gentile, both slave and free. The Bible says to the Gentiles, which would be us, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Do you see the love of Jesus through Hosea? Jesus, Hosea, the Lord saves. He came for the Gomers. Guess who was the Gomers? We're a Gomer. And we say, "Well, golly." I mean, really? "Well, golly, I'm Gomer." Oh, how we take God for granted. Man, we don't give him thanks like we should. We don't even think about what his desire would be for our life. No, we just go out there and we just try to do our life our way. And we search for answers and everything but him. God says, "Man, when my people get in trouble, they turn to Assyria. They turn to the other nations. They don't turn to me. I'm their God. You didn't make yourself. You're not here because you willed yourself to be here. You're here because God made you. And you were made by God and for God. You weren't made by yourself, for yourself. So you're not the God of yourself. This world does not have the answers that we're looking for." That's why John says in 1 John, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life." Because this world has nothing that is everlasting. And those of you who are parents or grandparents of those who have been addicted by things that you know is killing them and destroying them. Some of you have spent thousands of dollars in rehab trying to get your loved one free from a bondage that is destroying their lives. And you mourn and it breaks your heart. That's the heart of God. Sin destroys, it kills, it enslaves, it makes a mockery. And Satan is taking people by the feet and dragging them to an everlasting hell. But there is a God, Hosea, Hosanna, Jesus, salvation, who came to seek and save the lost. And he came down in all of his humiliation and all of his rejection, and he sought out the Gomers, and he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. Paul, when he was writing to the church, he said, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. There's two messages here today. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me tell you this. You are a Gomer who Jesus has purchased with his blood. The Bible says that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And so this morning, would you come to him? For those of us who have received his salvation and received his mercy, and we are now his people, let us be warned of the sinister scheme of the enemy to deceive us from the simplicity of following Jesus. You know, it takes a real good theologian to make Christianity complicated, because it's simple. God loves us in such a way that he sent his only son to die so that we might live. And anyone who will trust in him will be saved. Don't ever lose that simplicity. Christian, don't ever move away from the simple fact that God saved you. Don't ever grow too big in your theology. From this simple truth, God is love. His love redeems. His love restores. His love gives everlasting life to all who believe. And so, the call to the people of Israel was, return, O Israel, to the Lord. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I don't know where you are. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask you, would you return to the Lord, your Maker, who made you and loved you and died for you? For those of us who are believers, if we've allowed anything in our life to grab our attention and our affection away from him, would we return to the simplicity of who God is and that his love for us is great? This morning, would we return our hearts to him the way that he deserves? Amen? And may we be honoring and pleasing to the Lord who saved us and redeemed us. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we are so thankful that even when we were wayward, you still sought us out. And Lord, even in our rebellion, you rescued us. Lord Jesus, there's someone here this morning, they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior. I ask, would you speak to their heart? Would you open up their eyes to who you are? Would you let them see your beauty and redemption? And for those of us who know you, Lord, may our affection always be set for you. May we never turn to another for what you and only you can provide. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.